Good evening. We appreciate the presence of all who are here. We do have some visitors, and we're grateful for you. We have been looking at faith's hall of fame in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we come now in our series to Abraham. Abraham has been referred to as the father of the faithful. And perhaps such a title or handle is all the more appropriate when we just consider how it is that Abraham gets the most attention here in faith's Hall of Fame, by far more than anybody else. I hope that you have found Hebrews chapter 11. Bear in mind that in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 11, Paul declares Abraham to be the father of all who believe. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 8, it was said of Abraham, "You found his heart faithful before you." The reason that we are looking at these characters, these individuals here, is for the very same reason that the Hebrew writer even mentions them. Whenever we feel like giving up, whenever it is that we are tempted to just evaporate into thin air and quit, that's exactly when we need a good and grand example to keep going on. And Abraham furnishes us with a wonderful example, as also does his wife Sarah. And we are going to cover both in the course of our study here this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8 now. Hebrews 11, verse number 8. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Now, my friends, it is important to ever keep in mind that God always had a plan here for this world, for you and for me. He had a plan after man's fall in the Garden of Eden to bring his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world as the answer for the curse of sin. Peter the Apostle tells us that Christ was foreordained before the foundation of this world. But now for all this here to happen, God saw it suitable and fitting to first have a people who were time-tested and prepared, a people who would love Him and honor Him as the true God, so that they would also accept His Son when born, so that Jesus Christ would come to possess the church and have His people here in this earth. But mankind in the long ago chose wrong and chose violence and wickedness and evil, and therefore God wiped the world clean with a flood, a global flood, sparing only 8 righteous souls in the ark. Now about 350 years after the flood, 352 to be exact. Yes, we can know the number based upon the genealogies that are there in the book of Genesis. 352 years after the flood, Abraham was born. But within that 352 years, matters turned bad once again. They became quite scary once more. And in a sense, God was back down to just one man, quite nearly, even as He had been with Noah. Because the people there of Abraham's day had quickly turned to idolatry and false gods. Abraham came from an environment that was steeped in idol worship. False gods would abound in Abraham's day. And even names such as Terah, his father, or Sarah, his half-sister and wife, or perhaps even Milcah, his niece, reflected an allegiance to a moon god. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua reminded the Israelites, there in verse number 2, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Now, he says Terah. He does not say Abraham specifically. And I believe that can be an important difference. For Abraham came to recognize the folly of idolatry. Whether this occurred at his call to leave Ur in Babylon, or before then, it is absolutely certain that Abraham came to believe in just one God. But God's solution to the problem of unfaithfulness here in this world would be to take one man of great and tremendous faith and from him make a nation of believers who then ideally would be ready and eager to receive His Son Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. It is like, as one has said in the past, you could think about an ocean of filth or an ocean of sin and iniquity, and then removing a portion of it by creating a river so as to purify that water, filtrate it there in that river, and then running the purified water of the river back into the ocean to seek to clean up the ocean. Such is what the creation of the Jewish nation was to be here in this world, to the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. In Genesis 12, God gave Abraham a threefold promise: a promise of land, a promise of a nation, and a promise of a Messiah in his seed. I want for you to look with me over there at Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we have this passage which has been taught to children there at a very early age. We know it by heart, hopefully. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, which is to say in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And mark it down here, if you will, that from Genesis chapter 12 all the way up to Acts chapter 12, from Genesis 12 to Acts 12, you have the focus largely on this Jewish nation, which would stem from Abraham. Genesis 12 up to Acts 12. And then after Acts 12, you see the gospel being brought into all the world with the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, fulfilling that promise of long ago that in Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, all the nations of this earth would be blessed. Now, why did God choose Abraham above all others? First off, Abram, his first name, Abram, meant exalted father. Exalted father, though he was childless for many, many years and not a, quote, true father. But Abraham, his new name given by God, meant father of many nations. And that name was also given before he had his son Isaac. And the church consists of many nations under one head, Jesus Christ, transcending ethnic or racial barriers. So if you stop and think about it, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of that, the many nations. Abraham was the father of many nations. But why did God choose this man here? Why him? Again, even as it was with Noah, this was not random, irrespective of choices or beliefs or practices. There was no cosmic rolling of the dice or drawing a card from the deck, just casually or aimlessly. Nor would it be like in Calvinism, where God would just say, take a shot in the dark and say, you are going to be righteous, you're going to make it to heaven, and over here with you, well, it's just too bad for you because I do not choose you. No. When you recall there with Noah, Noah found grace because he was righteous, he walked with God, and Abraham likewise was chosen because God knew he was obedient. And, do not forget, God knew that he would teach his household after him. Genesis 18, verse 19, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." In Genesis 26 and in verse number 5, God confessed to Isaac, Abraham's son, "I will make your descendants multiply." Verse 5 there, Genesis 26, "Because," here's why, "because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Abraham loved God and listened to the Almighty. Men, do you listen to God? Are your ears tuned toward His voice, which is there in the written Word? And are your feet ready to move when God says go? Do we have some Abrahams today? Fathers, do we love God and direct our families accordingly, even as Abraham of old? Hebrews 11 verse 8. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out." No ifs, ands, and buts about it. He's not questioning the wisdom of the Almighty. He believed and obeyed. Now, it was not enough to just say, well, I believe this, and then do nothing. Faith needed works to sustain it and undergird it and prove it and promote it. He had to go on a journey wherein he had no clue how long it would be or where he would end up. God wanted him to be separate from idolatrous connections over there in Babylon. And he wanted to bless Abraham's people with a promised land. How wonderful that was. But listen here. If Abraham had not lifted his foot to head out in that direction, or if he turned back, and he would have had opportunity to return if he called to mind that country he came out of. If he had done that, God would have had to pick somebody else, for it would not have been Abraham. There were two different calls. Do not forget this. Two different calls with respect to this journey. Number one, there was the call to get up and leave Ur in Chaldea. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 2, Stephen said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" There's your first call. Then number two, there was the call to get up and leave Haran for Canaan's land. Genesis 12, 1 through 4 discusses that. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.' And you find there that Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." How hard it would be to leave your real estate, your homeland, and extended family, and many of the people that you know and that you're familiar with. That's what it was for Abraham in leaving Babylon. And then how hard it would be to leave more of your family, immediate family now in this case, in Haran, a number of your loved ones, even those who are righteous. At this point, they were now righteous. When exactly their conversion had been, we're not told. But Abraham's son and grandson would later come back up over here to get a spouse, to get a wife, to build a nation. And they would not be sent to unrighteous people. But please observe that God is testing Abraham with respect to his attachments. And yes, that's precisely how God will test us today. Hebrews 11, verse 11. "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Now, in order to have a nation, Abraham would have to have a wife. And it would certainly help if the wife were supportive. She would have to have faith as well, a very strong faith. Now, there comes a point when a woman can no longer have children. If a woman has a baby when she's 60, that definitely makes headlines. That's going to make the papers. Matters may have been slightly different in Genesis with longer lifespans, but the Bible still reveals that she had a, quote, "deadness of womb." Romans 4, verse 19. She was barren and had never, ever given birth herself, so this was definitely a miracle. Definitely a miracle. And just how faith-building this would have to be for others as well. Remember that they had over 300 servants that were with them. And it's not as though Sarah would have just disappeared behind a curtain and then come out the next moment with a baby and then claimed that it was her own. The servants or anyone else could touch her tummy. And she's 90 years old. That's when a person is thinking about death today, not having a family. At 90, our bodies are breaking down. But in her faith, she did what was necessary, taking care of her own body in order to bring a child into the world. Now, when we think about a miracle birth, what comes to mind? We think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that virgin birth. Jesus was a son of promise. But this here was a different miracle, but a miracle nonetheless, because Isaac was also a son of promise. The children of Israel were therefore the product of a miracle. Other nations could not claim such. The Jewish nation, through Isaac, was birthed through a miracle. And in our faith, we are sons of Abraham and children of promise through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are special that way. We are privileged that way. Holy unto Him. Set apart. Indeed, we are blessed. Let's never forget that. There in verse number 12 of Hebrews 11. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, he was 100 when Isaac was born, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. But God was not done yet with Abraham with respect to testing. Look there at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Here was yet another test that turned up. And this became a shadow of what God Himself would do. God would do what He withheld Abraham from technically doing. Remember, it was a 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. And what does the Bible tell you there? That Abraham rose early in the morning. You read about that in Genesis chapter 22. He rose early in the morning. And as far as Abraham was concerned, the deed was already done. He did not waver or question. It was as though in Abraham's mind, Isaac was already dead. Because Abraham knew in his heart of hearts what he was going to do. What strong faith that was. Not others could really fit that mold. Not many could. He knew that God would have a way. God would have a plan. For God had promised him a seed and a nation. So he had faith in the resurrection when up to this very point there had never been a resurrection. The Lord will provide one way or the other. But put yourself here in Abraham's sandals. When he was promised a nation and couldn't have children, what did he assume? He thought initially that it was going to be Eleazar, the chief of his servants, who would stand before God and be the one of promise. He was wrong. Then at the urging of Sarah, he has a son with Hagar, Ishmael. And he thinks, well, this is going to be the one. Well, he was wrong there. But do not forget that when Isaac was born, Ishmael was how old? Ishmael was 14 years of age. And after Isaac was weaned, which back there in biblical times could have been 2, 3 or more years, and when Ishmael is seen to be mocking Isaac, Sarah takes it all very personal, and she insists that Abraham send Hagar and Ishmael away. You stop and think about it then. Ishmael would have been in his mid to late teens. How attached would you be as a father to that teenager? God was testing him with attachments. And then with this son of promise that you had waited so long to have with your beautiful bride, now God says, I want you to take him and I want you to slay him and sacrifice him. Abraham does not hesitate. He trusted God. He knew that God would provide. As we make application then, applications do abound. The Lord had tested Abraham with attachments. If we are going to be a son of Abraham, we have to be ready to part with attachments as well and trust that the good Lord shall provide. Whether you're talking about family or friends or finances or fortune, The story of Abraham discusses it all. Are we willing to part with such in order to be called the friend of God and to obtain a city with true foundations? We make sacrifices, just like Abraham and Sarah would have made sacrifices, because we are looking for a city as well, a city whose builder and maker is God. And how thrilling it is to know that God is not ashamed to be called our God in that context, when we love Him and truly put Him first. Those who are blessed with believing Abraham are those who are going to walk in the same steps of faith. Are you ready to do so? We hope that you would, so that you could also be there in the family of God and receive heaven at the last. How wonderful that's going to be. And if we miss heaven, we miss what this life is all about. Don't shun the invitation. Don't put it off. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. And have your sins washed away by means of water baptism, according to the revelation of Holy Scripture. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. If we can be of service toward that end, we ask that you come down to the front while we stand now and sing the song that's been announced.